We're actually going to wrap up the series today. But we'll see. The next one's going to be Holy Moses, about the life of Moses. And there's just so much to it. But we're continuing with a Father's Day theme today and looking at this whole area of fatherhood. You probably don't need to turn in your Bible. You probably know this verse pretty well. But this comes from Exodus chapter 20. Just if you're ever wondering where to find the Ten Commandments, they're in Exodus chapter 20. The first commandment that has a promise is this: honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. I believe what God is saying, he's not just speaking to individuals, although he is. He's saying that if you want to have a healthy culture, if you want a culture that represents me, that will connect you better with one another, that will, from generation to generation, be strong, honor your mother and your father. And today we want to look at the honor your father part. If I were to ask you a very simple question, is this part of our culture today? Is it innate that we honor fathers in our culture? I think the answer would be probably mixed, that there are some ways that we do, but there's large segments of pop society that would be against that, would be against fatherhood, and there's so much that's come against that. And it's insidious in that God himself says that he is our heavenly father. And so this whole idea of fatherhood stems from the very heart of God, stems from the very nature of God. He says that we should honor our father. Our culture often doesn't do that. We've kind of covered some of that in recent messages, but just real quickly, and we're not going to take a lot of time here because we have covered this before, but when you take a look at television, we have to go back a long way to find positive role models as fathers on TV shows. Finding negative ones, not hard. But you pretty much have to go back to Cosby to find a positive one. And you go back into the 70s and the 60s, and my goodness, that's what was portrayed. But the whole area of fatherhood has come under attack from a number of different fronts. And I say it's insidious because that's how God represents himself to us. Not just represents, he is our heavenly father. Our world is upside down in this whole area, and for some of us, we may not look forward to Father's Day. Maybe it's because we have a broken relationship with our father. Maybe because our father fell far from the standard of the heavenly father. For some of us, it's a day that we need healing, and it's a day that we need to forgive. A book that came out over 20 years ago, and I thought of it, went to my office, and my eye went right to it on the shelf when I was looking for it. It's entitled Forgiving Our Parents, Forgiving Ourselves, Healing Adult Children of Dysfunctional Families. Now, I know some of us would say, well, I'm not from that dysfunctional of a family, but none of us is from a perfectly functional family. One of the keys to being at peace with yourself is forgiving your parents. I don't know that there's a single one of us here that, if we were honest, wouldn't say there are things that we need to forgive our parents for. I'm not saying that on this Father's Day you need to call up a parent, call up a father, and confront them. And for many of us, you might say, well, Paul, I can't solve it because my dad's gone. He passed away a number of years ago. Well, it's amazing that we could have unforgiveness towards a person who isn't here. We certainly could have forgiveness towards a person who isn't here. I encourage those of you that you have a pain, that it's painful to even hear about this, I encourage you, by the grace of God, to let your dad off the hook. And in so doing, that's the point of the book, is you let yourself off the hook. You allow healing to flow in your life when you allow forgiveness to flow to others, and especially to our parents. Because of that, some people find it difficult to even conceptualize God being a father because they had such a negative example of a father here on planet Earth. And God, that is one of the great challenges, and I believe that's one of the reasons why so many negative things are spoken, but there's so many negative things that happen. But the point is that I believe that there's a force of evil that's behind that, so that we cannot trust our Heavenly Father. When there are violations with our parents of a serious nature, then we have a hard time trusting God. And it leads to a lot of other dysfunction. God is capable of healing that because his father heart is greater than any challenge we might face. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, I ask that you would give a revelation of your nature in this message today. I feel incapable, inadequate, in certain ways to be able to communicate your nature. But Father, I pray today on this Father's Day that you'd speak to us about who you are. And Father, even before we go on in the service, there are those who this very moment could choose to simply say, God, give me the grace to forgive my father. You can do that transaction right now. This can be the moment, June 15th, 2014, that you let your dad off the hook. Father, give us grace to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought this would be easy to find, but it took me a while. It's sort of like one of those poems you see on Facebook. And it's called My Father When I Was, and it's actually by Ann Landers. Who remembers Ann Landers? That means you're old. Okay, thanks. Sorry, just, I know you saw it on YouTube or something. But, okay, when I was 4 years old, my daddy can do anything. When I was 5 years old, my daddy knows a whole lot. When you're 6 years old, my dad's smarter than your dad. 8 years old, my dad doesn't know exactly everything. When you're 10 years old, in the olden days when my dad grew up, things were sure different. 12 years old. Oh, well, naturally, father doesn't know anything about that. He is too old to remember his childhood. Working with teenagers over the years, one of the things that no teenager possibly thinks their parent has any idea about is dating and members of the opposite sex. Just somehow, there's a chip in our brain that just doesn't allow us to think that, never mind, okay. When I was 14 years old, don't pay any attention to my father, he's so old-fashioned. 21, him, my lord, he's hopelessly out of date, especially the fashion. You definitely get that from the daughters. 25 years old, dad knows a little bit about it, but then he should because he's been around so long. When you're 30, maybe you should ask dad what he thinks. 35, I'm not doing a single thing until I talk to dad. 40, I wonder how dad would have handled it. He was so wise and had a world of experience. 50 years old, I'd give anything if dad were here now so I could talk this over with him. It would be nice if somehow the wisdom that we have at 50 we could have at 15 or at 20 when we're younger. But it's impossible. God, in his wisdom, knew how to put things together so that some things are kind of a time release kind of thing. And some things just take time for that kind of understanding to come around. I've already mentioned in a number of ways through the time that we shared communion that we're looking, I really believe we're looking for a father. This concept, Augustine talked about it. There was a pop song, folk rock song by Jackson Brown called For Every Man. And in the song, he talks about that we're all looking for someone who has all the answers. The problem is we're looking for someone who has all the answers, but that we don't have to humble ourselves and swallow our pride. And see, I think that's the big part of the problem with dad is that we can't tell him, Dad, I really need your help with this. Dad, I don't understand what's going on here. It takes a while to swallow our pride. But we're looking for someone who's strong and gentle, who will come along and reach out that strong and gentle father's hand. We need someone who's strong. We need someone who's gentle. As we move out of the know-it-all phase of youth, and, you know, we don't say we're know-it-alls, but this is absolute fact. When I graduated from high school, I'd just come to Christ. I wanted to be a preacher. And all I figured I had to do was go to College of DuPage and take a course in public speaking, and that would be it. Then I'd be set because I had all the answers. I mean, I didn't quite think that way, but I thought that's about all I needed. One of the best things that I could have done was to go to a small liberal arts school where my father made me go. And it only took about a month being at George Williams College, and I began to realize how little I knew. The process began at 18 by going to college, and understanding there was so little that I actually knew compared to the vast areas and disciplines, so many things that I did not know. But pride keeps us from admitting that we need help. Pride keeps us from being able to tap into the older generation. How did you do this? If Folks, that's just something that we've got to learn to get over as we grow and as we mature. We see this image, and we're going to be looking at both of these this morning. I want to share some things, some qualities about our Heavenly Father that we're looking for not only in God, and I believe that our soul longs for these things, but we're also looking for them in another human being. And you may find some of them in your earthly father. I doubt you're going to find all the things we're going to talk about in one person. In my life, there have been different mentors at different times, different men. And my relationship with my father has changed so much over the years. He has changed so much over the years that we have a different relationship. I've changed as well. So these are some of the qualities I believe I came up with eight of them. Qualities that I believe that God possesses that we are looking for. And sometimes I don't think we realize it. We're looking for someone who's more experienced than we are. And that starts to happen as we mature and as we grow older, as life's challenges come down the pike. In our 20s and our 30s and our 40s, our 50s, even our 60s, we're looking for someone who's older than us. Someone who has the experience. Obviously, God has that experience. And when we're young and we're prideful, we don't recognize that we need that input from him. But we also need it from older men. We need it from older women. That would apply as well, obviously. But we're talking about men this morning. Someone who's stronger than we are as life reveals weaknesses and brokenness in our life. You know, life is a marathon. Well, it's beyond a marathon. Who saw the movie Groundhog Day? Okay? Sometimes it's that kind of marathon where you just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. Great message to that movie that until the character learned how to love, he was stuck in a rut. But folks, life is a marathon. And when we're 18 years old, when we're 21, when we're 25, it's easy to think, I've got the strength I need for this. But if I were to ask this group here this morning, how many of us in our 40s, our 50s, our 60s, our 70s, our 80s have found that our strength was not sufficient? The fact of the matter is, I'll make that proclamation. My strength is not sufficient. Life has revealed some of my weaknesses. So I yearn for someone who's stronger than I am. Scripture doesn't tell us to be strong in our might. It tells us to be strong in his might. And those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. And they'll be better than they were than when they were young. We're looking for someone who's stronger than us. We're looking for someone who's wiser than we are. Now, I talked about experience and knowledge and things, but folks, life gets exponentially, easy for me to say, more complex, doesn't it? Aren't there situations that you're facing and you're thinking, oh my goodness, this can't be my life. How did this situation arise? And then you try to explain it to someone, and it's even too complex to explain. That's why we're looking for someone who's wiser. We find that in our Heavenly Father. May we find it in a mentor or two in our world that can offer us that wisdom. Here's a real big one. We're looking for someone who can challenge us to grow. And this is a really tricky one. Because in the process of challenging someone to grow, there's an element of correction in there. But the first part of it is, and I think of Don Reed, who passed away about a year ago. One of the words I learned from him was effusive. And he was effusive with praise for me in ministry. I don't know why, but from the time I was about 25 years old and got into ministry, he just had nothing but positive, glowing things to say to me about my ministry. It encouraged me. He's about my father's age, and he just kind of took on that role. And, you know, you say positive things to people, they're going to listen. But you know what? I can still remember one time that he corrected me on something. I still remember what it was. Why do I remember? Because he had built such a foundation of encouragement and support in my life that when he wanted to say something, a word of correction, I listened. If he had started out there, hey, young whippersnapper, I got a point of correction for you. I'd have been like, see ya. Forget it. Why should I listen to you? I listened because he'd invested in me. That's how that happens. And that's what our Heavenly Father has done with us. Even his own son, Jesus, he affirmed him again and again. I want to ask you a question. Who do you receive correction from well? Really receive it. Now I'm going to ask you another question. Don't say a name out loud. Who is someone you do not like to receive correction from? See, there are people that try to correct us and we don't receive it. It's a real tricky thing. It's more of an art form than anything else. But folks, we need those kinds of people in our lives. And it begins with building up affirmation and not just affirmation for nothing. Affirmation of specific different things and encouragement. I got to tell you this, and I had a chance to share at Don's memorial luction. It was about 2 months ago. But Don was a part of Generations, never made it here to West Hills when we came on board here. His wife comes. I don't think she's here today. I didn't see her. But she comes about every other week. Jean does. But one of the things that you know about Don is he had a cane. He was blind. He was more than legally blind. And I can remember I'd come back from a mission trip and I'd show slides, and he would say to me, "That was the best slideshow I've ever seen." Right? And at one point I had to say to him, "Don, you're blind, okay?" And he, you know, he got a big kick out of that. But he praised me. I mean, he built me up. He purposed to encourage me. This whole area of correction, I can remember there's a couple of teenagers at different points in my life on mission trips. Just situations kept happening, and I had to correct them time and again. There were just things that came up, and there were rules that were broken. There had to be some form of discipline. So I don't like having a lot of rules, because you have to follow through. If you're going to make a rule, if you're going to be a parent, if you're going to be a leader, you've got to follow through. Otherwise, you might as well just save your breath, and you're making yourself out to be a joke. But these two teenagers, at the end of those summer mission trips, thanked me and said, "Who's going to give correction in my life now?" Amazing. We think people don't want it. Most of us would really like that kind of guidance if we could receive it from someone. It says in Revelation 3:19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and chasten," which means I correct. So he says, so be zealous, be excited about it, and turn, repent. "Those whom I love, I reprove and chasten." It shows with your Heavenly Father, if there are times, I don't know about you, but there's times where I feel like God doesn't let me get away with what it seems like he lets everybody else get away with. You ever feel that way? And it's like, "God, well, how come I can?" It's like, stop looking over there and just talk to me right here, son. All right? Because he's given some correction. You know, Adonijah, if you have a Bible, you can open up to 1 Kings chapter 1. It's hard to get through Father's Day and not talk about Adonijah. David was a lot of things, and we did a long series on David last summer. Love, there's so much to learn from the life of David. And in spite of his shortcomings and his absolute failures, we remember him well. God told him that you will have a name amongst the great rulers of the earth, and here it is 3,000 years later. And when you say David, people know you're talking about King David of Israel, one of the great, great leaders. But it says this, and the one thing, the greatest area of fault in his life, it wasn't the adultery and it wasn't the murderer, being a murderer. He was a bad dad. He just was not a good father. And so many other things, musician, probably a great singer. He was a good strategist. He was military brilliance, political brilliance. But being a dad, no, not at all. Verse 5 of chapter 1 of Kings, it says, "Now Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, 'I will be king.' So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him." David is old, and he's about to die, and so someone's going to be king. So Adonijah just thinks, well, all I got to do is get 50 horses and men and get some people to just go, "Hoo-hoo, you're king." Not the way it's done. Wasn't seeking wisdom here. And then it says parenthetically in verse 6, his father had never interfered with him. He'd never corrected him. This is a young man who grew up without correction in his life. His father had never interfered with him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" And then it says something that not only was he born to royalty, and there were some crazy years in there, but he had something else he had to deal with. He was also very handsome and born next after Absalom. So here's this. I think he's kind of bright in some ways. He's a prince, and he's handsome. It's a deadly combination here. And he just assumes that he's king, and then he hears the news that Solomon has been anointed king. Folks, we need correction in our life. That's the point we're getting at here. Number five, we are looking for someone, and this is so universal, who really knows us and still loves us. Not someone who sees what we're like on Sunday. Not someone who sees us just with what we're like at work. And a lot of this is what a spouse is about, because they see what we're really like. And if they still love us, it's an awesome thing. But also with a parent, they grew up with us. A father knows what we are. If I were to ask parents here, fathers here, do you know your kids better than most people do? You'd laugh and be like, of course I do. And you'll protect them, but you also know what their weaknesses are. You know what their strengths are. But we're looking for someone who really knows us and still loves us. Folks, we're number six. We're looking for someone who protects us, often without saying it. You know, I think that's one of the roles of men, fathers, is to be a protector, to be a provider, to do those kinds of things, but without drawing attention to it. I'm going to talk a little bit more about my dad in a moment, but, you know, what do you give to someone who's almost 89 years old, has chronic pain, is on heavy doses of pain medication, which is causing short-term memory loss and sundowners, which in essence is kind of like that short-term memory loss. And I really believe that if we got him off all the meds, that he'd be 100% there 100% of the time. But barring a miracle, there's nothing that medical science can do to alleviate the pain. Ergo, he'll never be off the pain meds. What do you give someone like that? And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later. But one of the things I got for him 70 years later, D-Day, my dad was not on that beach that day, but he fought in World War II in Europe, in the Army Air Corps. And I think of that generation, and as the years go by, to think, you know, my dad was an 18, 19-year-old young man, and the other people that they signed up, they went, they did what they had to do, and they never expected anything for it. There's something in our DNA, because we are created in the image of God, that causes us to want to protect. Men, if there's something within you that wants to protect your wife, your children, that's innate, that's God-given, that's part of God's actual character. And we're going to talk a little bit more about DNA in a moment. Number seven would be someone who provides without enabling. Isn't that a hard one? We want to give. We want to give, but we don't want to spoil. We want to share what we have, but we also want our children and others that we're mentoring to learn how to do it themselves. We find that in our Heavenly Father, and we find that in good examples all around. And number eight is the one that I talked about at communion. Someone who loves us more than himself, and also more than we love ourselves. God loves us more than he loves himself. He's willing to sacrifice his son. Jesus loves us more than he loves himself. That's too much to ask for. I mean, there's no way you could say, I want a deity who will value me over himself. That'd be crazy to expect that. That'd be insanity. And yet that's who God is. His track record is he loves us more than he loves himself. His track record is that he loves us more than we love ourselves. I can remember another man who was an elder at a church when I was growing up as a young guy. He, too, just took an interest in me. When I had the opportunity to preach on a Sunday morning, he'd just show up at my office. I didn't even know who he was. He'd just show up in my office. He'd say, can we pray? I'm like, sure, never turned down prayer. Encouraged me through the years. And I'll never forget when Bill Jakeaway was dying in the hospital. I always remember that he's wearing this knit hat because he was so cold from the treatments he was receiving. He was very close to death, had a difficult time speaking. I was single till I was 41. He knew, because we'd had the conversation, I was praying to find the right wife. Here he is, he can hardly speak, he's dying, laying on his deathbed. And he calls me close and he's like, have you found that special one yet? such an example of someone, I mean, he was loving me more than himself, reminding me of Jesus on the cross saying to his mother, Mary, and saying to John, Mary, behold your son. John, behold your mother. While he's dying on the cross, he's concerned about them taking care of one another, loving others more than himself. Had an example this past week of seeing it in my dad's life. One of the things that's been really difficult, and I know some of you know some of the story, and at different points I think there'll be some sort of resolution to certain things that are happening with my dad and with my stepmom, but she had double bypass surgery over 10 weeks ago. The vast majority of that time she's been in ICU. In essence, she's on life support in ICU right now. My dad again and again has wanted to talk to her on the phone because he's not seen her since then. There's been no way, they've both been so fragile that they could see one another. But again and again, he's called her. The first few times, she was able to respond. And she was so discouraged, he just did everything to encourage her. The last three times, she's not been able to speak because of the breathing apparatus that she has. And he does not have a full orbed view of what's going on, but he's getting a more full picture that, and I think he's starting to grasp that this could be it. And Saturday, late Saturday afternoon, had the chance to visit with Loretta and her family. She's on life support on a ventilator in Highland Park. And I had a chance to ask her if I could pray with her. She wanted that. She was able to nod. I asked her if I could get my dad on the phone to talk to her. He just poured out his heart. I had to put it on speaker so that she could hear, so I could hear what he was saying. My brother Rick was with my dad in LaGrange. He just poured out his heart. He wanted to get from the hospital where he was at to go to be with her. Why? So he could see her, so he could have some sort of warm, fuzzy feeling? No. The only thing he asked me was, did she smile? Did it help? That's all he wanted to know. Are my efforts at loving her helping her? Awesome example of love that I see in my dad. All of these qualities the Heavenly Father possesses. It's his very DNA. All these things we're talking about. That's why I really believe that every human being is looking for the Heavenly Father. Because we have received God's Spirit into our lives, we have his DNA. His DNA, his nature is in us. Now, some of you would say, well, I asked Jesus in, but boy, some days it really doesn't feel like it. It really doesn't feel like it when I'm driving in traffic. I really don't sense that Jesus is in my heart in those moments. Some of you would be, when I'm playing sports, I just don't sense Jesus in my heart. Okay. If the DNA is there, it's there. If the Spirit of God is there, it's there. Now, just a couple things about DNA. Talk about my dad and tied in with the spiritual DNA. Family story. I don't know that I've told you this one before. I might have. Forgive me. I forget. But when my brother Jim was about 10 years old, my dad, who is noted for his kindness and gentleness now, in those days was noted much more for his sternness, discipline, and authoritarian rule. It was a different time. So my brother Jim was about 10, and my dad's leaving to go to work, and he says, Jim, I need you to cut the grass today. So he went to work, got home, the grass not cut, couldn't figure out what had happened. He said, Jim, front and center. Jim comes, stands before him. What happened here? And he's like, you're supposed to cut the grass. Jim's response was, I ain't no farmer. He was cutting some grass and a lot more after that, okay? It's Sunday morning in church, so family legend has it that there was a modifier in there, too, that modified farmer. That's found in the Bible, as a matter of fact. But he said, I ain't no farmer. Well, you know what's funny is that for years, my dad used to have a garden in the backyard. He'd grow tomatoes and watermelon, pumpkin. He'd grow all kinds of stuff. And I can remember when I'm like 16 years old, like, yeah, I like the tomatoes, but no interest whatsoever in gardening. None. Not in my 20s. Not in my 30s. Not in my 40s. Lived down in the city, it would have been a little bit tougher. But you know, we bought a home out in Wheaton, And every year since we've been there's been a lot of things have been going on. I've been saying I want to have a garden. You know, I want to be a farmer, you know, after all these years, you know. It's like I want to be that farmer, Dad, okay? You know, it's hard to explain, but it's just like that DNA that was in my dad that caused him to want a garden when he was in his 50s, it's there. Folks, sometimes it takes a while for the Spirit of God to saturate our lives, and just when you think he's not working at all, folks, he is recreating us because it's in the DNA. I got to tell you one other story about this DNA thing. We're up at the hospital at the beginning of this sojourn with my dad when he's up at Glenbrook. There was one night where Heidi and I stepped out of the room, and then we went different ways down the hallway. And when Heidi went back in the room, well, I should give you just a little background. Growing up, people always said that my brother Rick looked like my dad, and that I looked like my mom, more Irish. I had some reddish in my brown hair. But, you know, as I got older, people were like, oh, you look like your dad. And half the people are just saying, you both have white hair, okay? It's like me and Dave Glenn. People think Dave Glenn and I are brothers because we both have white hair. But there's, anyway, love you, Dave. So Heidi walks back into the room, and her first thought was, Paul, get out of Dad's bed. What are you doing in there? It wasn't me, but for the first time, and she'd never seen it before, she looked at my father, and she saw me. Why? How? It's DNA. It's just there. And then once you see it, you see it. It might have taken 55 years, but it comes out. Folks, some of you have been walking with Jesus for a while. It might take 55 years, but that quality that you think you don't have, that your Heavenly Father, it's going to come out. He's going to express it through your life. It will prevail. The DNA of God, if we give it a fighting chance, it will prevail. Just a couple thoughts in closing. This past week, there was two things that happened that I ended up saying the same thing to two different people. Heidi was going to go by to see my dad, and I was with him, and she asked me, can I bring him some sort of treat? So I, Dad, you want some kind of treat? He's, sure, who doesn't want a treat, whatever it is. So she brought him a milkshake. She brought him the milkshake. He was all excited when he got it. Then I said, did he drink it? She said, no, it just sat there. I'm like, hon, it's all about the love. I mean, it wasn't a milkshake. You brought him a milkshake because you love him, and that's not lost. On Wednesday night this week, my cousin Jim, my dad's brother Jim's oldest son, came to visit my dad. My cousin Jim and my dad have a special relationship because for a couple reasons. First, that my cousin Jim lost his father and mother in a car accident on what is now Interstate 88. In 1973, they were killed in a head-on collision. And so he lost both of his parents a long, long time ago. But my cousin Jim became a pilot, and my dad's a pilot. And my dad doesn't fly commercially, but my cousin Jim does. He flies a Gulfstream. I mean, he doesn't fly an American. He could. But he flies a Gulfstream, like he can take 10 passengers anywhere. You talk to him, it's just like, oh yeah, I was there last week. He's been everywhere. But when I put out on Facebook, I messaged my cousins, like I said, you just need to know the situation that Uncle Mel is in. He said, you know what, I'll change my travel plans and I'll get through Chicago soon. And so he came to town Wednesday night, and Thursday morning we went over to see my dad. And my dad was just not having a good day. And by the middle of the day, it got to the point where my dad was going to have to leave Plymouth Place, and he's going to have to go to the hospital. And they really didn't get much of a chance to visit. And so as we were, the paramedics came in, and as we were leaving, and I was actually in the car with Jim for just a few minutes, and I just said to him, I know it probably didn't seem like it, but it meant a lot to Dad that you were here today. It's about the love. I mean, you came here. It speaks volumes. We texted some, because the next day my dad said how long, he's doing so much better the next day in the hospital, and he said, how long is Jim in town for? I said, just for the day, and he was so disappointed. So I said, you know what, I'll line up a time where the two of you can talk on the phone. I texted that to my cousin Jim, and he said he would love to do that. And he said one other thing. He said, tell your dad that whenever I fly, I think of him. And then he added, which is quite often. He's a professional pilot. Folks, it's the love that we give. This Father's Day, my dad, I'm not giving him aftershave. I'm not giving him a tie. I can't take him to a Sox game, and I can't take him out to eat. Give him a book, try to bring in some special food today, do some different things. There's only two things that matter, and those are those two things with Heidi and with my cousin Jim. It's time and love. I mean, really, that's what it comes down to, isn't it? It's time and it's love. How about with your Heavenly Father? Does your Heavenly Father know that you love him? I believe that God has created the world thus. Without going into a lot of theology, he allowed free will, which allowed evil. All of that for one reason and one reason only, so that we would have a free will choice whether to love him or not. You choosing to love God, you choosing to give him your time and your love, that's why he created you. When you respond in that way, you're hitting the nail on the head. You are fulfilling the purpose for which you're created. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, and I'm going to close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that you own the cattle on a thousand hills, which means there's not a single thing that I have that you're in need of. And you don't need my love, you'll survive without it. But when I choose to love you, I believe it affects the heart of the creator of the universe. Because that's what I was made for. And you give me that choice. When you strip everything else away, it's not about religion. It's about whether we actually love you. And wasn't that the first and great commandment? Isn't that the thing you're looking for in response? All these things that we're looking for in a father, you possess. And we have the one thing that you leave for us to give you. It's not the cattle on a thousand hills. It's our hearts. It's our love. For those that are here today that might not know Christ as Savior, might not know the Father as your Heavenly Father, you can choose today by just saying, I need you in my life. I need your wisdom. I need your counsel. All those things we've talked about, I need that. Some of you today, you're kind of stoic. That's just the way you are. You're pretty analytical. You've sung songs that say something about, I love you, Father, I love you, Jesus. But maybe you've never just said to the Heavenly Father, Abba Father, Daddy God, I love you. Let today be that day. Bless your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand, let's worship.